Amen. You may be seated this morning. You may remember in school, or if you studied physics, talking about potential energy. Potential energy is the energy of a body based on its position or its configuration. And so think of potential energy as energy that is stored energy. And so, for example, in this gun, and yes, I did read the signs out there, okay, but in this gun, there is a spring, okay? Now, this spring right now is in a state of equilibrium. It's in its natural state. It has absolutely no power. It can do no work. However, if we change the configuration of the spring, if we compress this spring, now it has the potential to do the work. It has the potential to do what it's supposed to do, which is to propel the dart, which it does. You may not have seen that, but it did. All right? Now, the question is, where does the spring get the energy? Well, it gets the energy from the work that I do. When I pull back the plunger, I'm doing a work on that spring. I am reconfiguring the spring. And so my energy is transformed into this, or not, or is given to the spring, right? And so now you have potential energy. And so the spring is ready to do what it needs to do. And again, when the spring, because we pull the trigger, is let go and it changes again, the potential energy is transformed into kinetic energy, and that spring is able to do its work. Just like that. All right? Now you and I, in and of ourselves, can do absolutely nothing for God. However, at salvation, God comes, and through Christ, God does a work in us. You may want to say he reconfigures us. He transforms us. Now we have the potential to do great things because through God's Spirit, we have received God's power or God's energy in order to do the work. And this is true for every believer. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And so it doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter your education. It doesn't matter your socioeconomic status. It doesn't matter where you've been. If you have put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, you have the potential to do great things for God. However, you have to pull the trigger. And the way that we pull the trigger is by faith. Faith is the innate, and is how we transform this power in us to work through us. Paul continues in Galatians 2:20. He says, "In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Faith turns your potential energy, the power that is within you, the Holy Spirit, the power that you have from God, it turns it into the work of God. It enables us to do great things. God's power in us becomes God working through us to accomplish his will for his glory when we put our faith in him. And that's when that potential energy becomes work, and we're able to do great things for God. Listen, when you stop trusting in yourself and your own ability, and you begin to trust in God's ability, the power of God in you, then what you discover is that God can and he will accomplish great things through you. Will you open your Bibles with me this morning to Genesis chapter 12? Genesis chapter 12. Now, last week we began to look at six reasons why your faith is key to accomplishing great things for God. First, we saw that faith in God empowers you to leave your old life behind. You cannot do what God wants you to do. You cannot do great things for God if you are still clinging to the old life and old habits and old sins and relying on old thoughts. You have to let go of that life. And so by faith, that's what you do. You let go. You trust in God and you let go of that life. Second, we saw that faith in God opens the door to his continued blessing. Not only do you let go of the old life, but by faith, you turn to what God is offering you, and what he is offering you is true life. It's a life of blessing. It's a life of doing what he wants you to do and doing his will and knowing that you will receive great blessing because of it. God doesn't want you just to obey and do it begrudgingly. He wants you to do it with joy. And so he blesses you. Why? Because he wants you to delight in him. He wants to get the glory. And so then you delight in the blessing that he has for you. You trust in that. And then third, we saw that faith in God frees us to extend God's grace to others. If we're going to accomplish great things for God, we cannot hoard his grace. All that he has given us, whatever that is, however you define that, health, time, money, abilities, whatever that is, he has given that to us so that we can then give it away to others so that, again, he gets the glory. And so by faith, if we trust that God and his promises will continue to give us his grace and continue to supply us and meet our needs, then by grace, we're going to continue to give it away and give it away and give it away. And so we're going to accomplish great things for God through that. So this morning, I want us to look at the final three reasons faith is key to accomplishing things for God. So again, pick up with me in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 12. We will read through verse 9. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak at Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give you this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east of Bethel, on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going to the Negev. So fourth, we see in these verses that faith in God enables obedience to God in all of life. Faith is key to accomplishing great things for God because it is our faith that enables us to obey God in all of life. Abram responds to God's call with simple obedience. There's no indication that he hesitated or that he questioned God or asked for more explanation. He just obeyed. He fully believed that God would do what he said, what he had promised to do, and so he just obeyed God. And because he was obedient in the little things, God used him to do great things. Listen, when you think about all that Abram was leaving, all that he was letting go of, and then you get to verse 4 and it says, "So Abram went." It just seems so simple. I mean, there's all this stuff that he's got to do and let go of, and you get to verse 4 and it's, "And so Abram went." And really, it is that simple. I mean, either you believe that God is who he says he is and that God is going to do what he says he's going to do and you obey, or you don't believe what God says about himself and what he's going to do and you don't obey. Now, it may be simple, but we realize that it's not always easy. There is a difference. Sometimes even the simplest of tasks that God asks of us or commands of us can be extremely difficult because of the circumstances that we find ourselves in. Satan and the world and your flesh are constantly battling against you, constantly trying to deceive you and keep you from being obedient to the Lord. But whether it is the little moments of life or whether it is the big moments of life, the same principle applies. Either you believe God and obey, or you don't believe God and you disobey. You trust that God is in control, or you don't trust that God is in control. You trust that God is wise, or you don't trust that God is wise. You trust that he has a plan and a purpose for your life, or you don't. It really is that simple. If we're going to do great things for God, we have to obey Him in all of our life. And that requires that we trust Him in all of our life, in all things. 1 John 5, 3 through 4 says this, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments." We know this, that Jesus said this in other places. You want to love God? How do you love God? How do you demonstrate your love for God? You keep His commandments. "And His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." It's our faith that gives us the victory over the world in order to be obedient to God. And so our love for God compels us to be obedient, and our faith in God enables us to obey. It's our faith in God that engages God's power in us, and we trust in all the promises and all that He has said about who we are and who He is and all He's done for us in Christ. And faith engages that power, and we obey. But look at what Jesus says in Luke 16:10. "One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much." In other words, faithful obedience in the small things matters. Faithful obedience in the small things matter. Sometimes we think that faith is necessary only when we're facing great challenges or having great opportunities before us. So we think, man, it took such great faith to have that God-honoring response when they stood before all those cameras. It takes faith when starting a new ministry that is needed in the community. It takes faith when standing for the name of Christ in the face of great persecution. What great faith those people must have. And we certainly do need faith in those moments. However, what you find is that if you're not faithful to speak a God-honoring response when it's just you and a coworker, then you're not going to do it when the cameras are on. If you're not willing to serve in a ministry faithfully trusting in God that only has two or three, then you'll find you're not going to trust in God and serve in one that is community-wide. If you are not willing to put your faith in God and suffer just a little for the name of Christ, then you will certainly not suffer greatly. Faith is necessary even in the mundane moments of life because it is there that God refines us. Our faithful obedience to God in the day-to-day moments of life is what prepares us for the bigger, weightier moments of life. So start trusting God where you are. Trust God and be obedient at work. That means be on time. Do your work as unto the Lord. Be honest and truthful. Don't compromise your convictions. Point others to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And when you do, watch how God uses your faithfulness in the little things in order to accomplish greater things through you at your workplace. Men, be faithful to God and obedient as a husband and as a father. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. Set an example of faith for your children. Discipline them. Pray with them. Read the Word of God to them. Teach your family to love God above all else. And then watch how God will use your faithfulness in the little things to accomplish greater things through you in your family. Students, trust God and be obedient at school. Now look, I know it's hard sometimes, especially with other students just doing their own thing, teachers not caring. I get it. But dress in dress code. Be to class on time. Respect your teachers. Respect your classmates. Do your work as unto the Lord. Be a witness for Christ. Be faithful in the small things, and then watch how God will use your faithfulness in the little things to accomplish greater things through you at school. So faith in God is key to accomplish great things because it enables obedience to God in all of life. But fifth, faith in God is key because faith in God ignites bold living for His glory. Faith in God ignites bold living for His glory. Listen, once Abram gets to Canaan, the place that God has called him to, He doesn't just settle down and say, okay, well, I'm just going to wait on God, and he's going to do whatever, and he'll just give me the land whenever. He begins to survey the land that God promised him. And as he does, he moves from the northernmost part down through to the southernmost part of the land that God has promised him. And he begins to build altars for God. Now, 2 weeks ago, we saw that this was Abram reclaiming the land for God. So he's building these altars and he's saying, This is the land that God has promised me. And so I am trusting this is his land. I'm going ahead and claiming it on his behalf. The first altar he builds is next to a place of Canaanite worship. It's that tree of Moreh that we talked about. And so he's boldly proclaiming to the Canaanites that Yahweh was the one true God and that this was his land to be used for his purposes. Abram is not going down claiming the land for himself. He's claiming the land for God. He's saying, this is God's land, and God has decided to give it to me. But notice that the text is very clear to tell us that the Canaanites were in the land. He passes through this land, and God hasn't cleared out the Canaanites. There's people still living there. This is their land. This is where they live. This is where they're building their cities. It's where they're raising their family. Now listen, I don't know about you, but if somebody comes into my backyard and puts a Buddha down and says, hey, I'm claiming your backyard for Buddha, that's not going to go over too well. But that's basically what Abram is doing. So this isn't some little thing just walking through building altars. This is a bold act of faith in the promises that God has given Abram. Doubt is the great enemy of our faith. Doubt allows fear to take control of our lives. Abram didn't know what the Canaanites were going to do, how they were going to react. Would they embrace this new God? Would they just accept him as another God among many? Or would they tear down those altars and attack Abram and his family? Would they try to kick them out of Canaan? He had no idea. He didn't know, but he did trust God. Therefore, fear didn't control his decisions. Instead, he fully trusted God's word, and he walked through the land boldly proclaiming the glory of God. In Daniel chapter 3, you find the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These three Hebrew young men had been captured by the Babylonians and taken back to Babylon, and they had been put in service in the king's court. And so one day, King Nebuchadnezzar decides that he is going to build this great image of himself. And he calls on all the people of the land, and he commands them that they are going to, at a certain time, bow down, and they are going to worship this image. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have a decision that they're going to have to make. But the thing is, the king said, if you don't bow down to my image, then what's going to happen is I'm going to take you and I'm going to throw you into a fiery furnace where you will be burned to death. And so these men had to decide, are they going to take the worship and the glory that was due God, and are they going to give it to this image and to this king, or are they not going to worship and face death? And so the day comes and the instruments play. That's the signal for everybody to bow. And everybody in the nation bows down except for these three men. They refuse to bow down. And of course, word gets back to the king and he's not happy. And so he calls these men before him and he says, listen, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I'll give you another opportunity. You will either bow down to my image or know that I will throw you into the fiery furnace. And in Daniel 3, 16 and 18, we read their response. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, meaning you throw me into the fire, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, in other words, if we die in that fire, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. These three men knew what would happen if they did not worship the image. However, they trusted in God. Either he would deliver them from the fire or he would deliver them by the fire. But either way, they were not going to compromise. And so they didn't allow fear to control their decisions. Instead, their faith in God gave them great boldness to stand for his glory. And of course, you know what happened. King Nebuchadnezzar gets angry. He tells them to heat the furnace to 7 times its normal heat. And so the guards that grab them, they bind them, these men, and the guards that go to throw them into the fiery furnace, when they throw them in, they open that door, the flame comes out and it burns and kills the guards. But after a while, nothing has happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They bring them out, and the Bible says their garments didn't even smell like smoke. They had trusted God, and God had come through. Their faith in God led them to boldly stand for God, even in the face of death, and God did great things through them. Paul says in Ephesians 6:16, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. If we're going to do great things for God, we will do so in the face of great resistance from the evil one. God didn't remove the Canaanites for Abram. God didn't prevent Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from being brought before the king and thrown into the furnace. So you need to know that standing for the truth may mean you get fired from your job. Living holy before others may mean that you lose friends, people that call you friend. You may have a door slammed in your face. You may be cussed out just for inviting someone to church or trying to share the gospel with them. Listen, God doesn't promise to remove the difficult circumstances, but he does promise to never leave you or forsake you. He does promise to provide for your every need. He does promise that though you die, you will live. And when you truly trust in his promises, then you will not allow fear to control your decisions. You will live boldly for his glory, and God will accomplish great things through your life. Listen, faith family, when we as a church trust in God's promises and we live boldly for his glory, then he will accomplish great things through this body. There are almost 100 of us in here. That's been about our average, which is great. Our average here is going up. Love it. All right? There's almost 100 of us in here. And so there should be absolutely no Easter invite cards left after next week. There shouldn't be. But we get so concerned about what people think about us or what they might say to us that we won't even pick up a simple card and say, hey, listen, I don't know if you have a church home or not. Man, I'd love for you to join me at Easter. It's just that simple to invite someone. But can I tell you a little secret this morning? Let's just pull back the curtain. We're all in the same boat, even your pastor. We are all tempted to worry and fear what other people think about us or what they're going to say about us. We all do. Even the most hard person is, I don't care. They're tempted to care about what that person is going to say or what that friend is going to do or what that family member, how they are going to respond. Listen, the only way that we will ever be bold enough to invite people to church or to share the gospel with someone is if we trust what God says about who we are in Christ and what he wants to and can and will accomplish through us. Listen, if you really believe what he says about you, who you are in Christ, then it doesn't matter what other people say about you. You need to care more about what God says about you, and you need to believe what he says about you in his word, not what they say, because what they say isn't the truth. And if it is the truth, it'll line up with God's word, and you don't need to worry about that anyway. If you trust what God can do through you, what he has promised you, then you don't have to worry about what they're going to do to you. Because even in death, God has already promised that when you die, he will bring you to life. So what is there to fear? The issue is whether you truly believe God or not. Faith family, if we want God to move in this community in a mighty way, then we have to trust him and we have to live boldly for his glory. Listen, I wonder what God might do in us if over the next weeks we used every one of these cards, every one of us said, I'm gonna pick up two or three cards and I'm going to invite. And if I invite, I'll come back Wednesday and pick up two or three. That by the end of 2 weeks from now, right before Easter, we've handed out and personally invited everyone that represents someone we give a card to. And that on the 28th, we have enough people here that when we blitz, there are no door hangers left. We hit every single door that we can with all of the door hangers that we can. It seems so simple. But it's obedience in the little things and it's boldness for God's glory that enables him to accomplish great things through us. I hope that we will do that. There's another reason faith is key to accomplishing great things for God. Number six, faith in God leads to unhindered worship of God. Faith in God leads to unhindered worship of God. Listen, the altars that Abram built in Canaan are not just markers declaring that the land is God's. They are also points of worship for Abram and his family. In other words, Abram was not just saying, hey, Yahweh is God. He is saying, Yahweh is my God. He's not on a mission for God just to plant altars and tell the Canaanites, hey, this is who you need to be worshiping. He's there saying, Yahweh is God, and by the way, I'm following him. This is who I worship. He built these altars in prominent areas where all could see. And as we'll see in a few weeks, Abram goes to Egypt. And he goes down in Egypt, he turns around, and he comes back up. Now, Abram has built this altar between these two towns, Bethel and Ai, when he comes through. And he builds this altar there, and it says in verse 8 that he called on the name of the Lord. Well, after he gets down in Egypt, he turns around, and he comes back up the same route that he came down. And he gets to that same altar. And in chapter 13, we see that again, he stops and it says he calls on the name of the Lord. Again, Abram makes the decision with the Canaanites there next to these places of worship that he is going to worship God, that he is going to cry out to God, that he is going to not hide who he believes in or what he believes about God. His faith in God led him to regular, unhindered worship of God, and it was through his worship that he was demonstrating his dependence and his faith on Yahweh. Canaan, y'all believe in all of this other stuff. I used to believe in moon gods. That's where I put my faith and trust. No longer. My faith and trust is in God, and therefore, nothing will hinder my worship. I'm going to worship him. Give him the glory. Paul Tripp says that worship is the ongoing captivation or delight of the heart overflowing into life, which determines desire and therefore action. The ongoing captivation or delight of the heart that overflows into life, and that delight, that captivation determines your desire, and therefore your desire determines your action. Now notice that he does not say the ongoing captivation or delight of the heart in God. That's not his definition of worship. And the reason for that is because everyone worships something, but not everyone worships God. You can delight and you can be captivated by a whole lot of other things besides God. And you know that. And so worship is not just something that is held to Baptists on Sunday morning. Atheists worship. They delight in something and it determines their desire and then that determines their actions. It just isn't worshiping God. You may trust that money will bring you greater delight in life. And so your desire becomes to get as much money. Why? Because that's where you think you're going to find the most delight. And so your actions, you begin to fill your life with longer hours at work, planning your portfolio just so you don't lose anything and you get the most out of it, thinking about the ways that you can save more money and keep more money. You trust money will bring you greater delight, which determines your desire for it and therefore your actions to get more of it. You may believe you'll get a deeper sense of fulfillment in making a name for yourself instead of making a name for God. And so you have this desire to make a name for yourself. I'm going to fit in and I'm going to be accepted by everyone and not rejected. So you constantly think about your appearance and what you say and how you handle yourself. You have to have the most popular styles. You have to have the newest fashions. So you do whatever it takes to try and make yourself more likable, because you trust acceptance will bring you greater delight. It determines your desire for it and therefore your actions to obtain it. You may believe that life is explained better in the Mormon religion. And so you desire to find purpose and meaning as a Mormon. You join the Mormon church. You serve on mission. You tell others about what you believe, because you trust that Mormonism will bring you greater delight. It determines your desire for that and therefore your decision to join yourself with Mormonism. Listen, whatever it may be, you need to know that you will pursue what you trust that will bring greater meaning and satisfaction and delight in your life. That is what you are going after in your life. That is worship. Abram delighted in God, and so he desired to pursue him. Therefore, he followed God. He built places of public worship where he worshiped him in a foreign land. And that is why God used him greatly. In making a name for Abram, God made a name for himself. Abram heard what God had to offer him. And he said, yes, that is what I want. I want purpose and meaning. I want to serve a God who can do these things. And so this desire in his life meant that he was going to be obedient, but he was fully obedient. He didn't just hide around. Abram was out there saying, no, God, you need to worship this God. To find full meaning and purpose in life, this is the God. He's my God. He's Yahweh. He's the only God. You ever thought about why you shop at the grocery store you shop at? It's because there's something about that store that you delight in. Now, it may be price, it may be convenience, it may be the selection they have, it may be the customer service. But you go there, your actions are dictated by your delight. Maybe you delight in saving a buck, right? And so that determines your desire to go where the price is best. A lot of times that's how it is in my house. We're looking for the best price, right? So we'll drive a little bit more in order to get the cheaper price. You spend your money there. What do? Tell others about it. Oh, did you know that this was on sale at such and such a place? What are you doing? You're proclaiming to people that they need to go to that store because that's the store that you delight in, and you delight in it because you want cheaper prices. Or maybe it's customer service. So you actually will pay a little bit higher price in order to go to the place that serves you in a better way, because you delight in the way that they treat you and they actually bag your groceries. And when there's a crowd, they actually open up another line instead of like doing this on the, while they're all taking their break. That's important to you. So what do? You make a decision to go to that grocery store. And you spend your money there, and what else do you do? Hey, man, this place over there, they got great customer service. We go there, I get in, I get out. They're always so nice. What are you doing? You're telling others about it. Listen, in a way, in a small way, you're worshiping. Because you're giving effort, and you're spending money, and you're telling others, this is where you should go. Listen, that's what worship of God is. We delight in God. Because we trust Him. We trust in His promises. We actually believe that there was a guy named Jesus who was God, who died and came back from the grave. If you don't truly believe that, and you don't truly believe that that's where true life comes from, you're not going to go there and you're not going to tell people about Him. We have the audacity to believe That there is coming a day when God is going to bring all of this to an end. He's going to bring in a new heaven and a new earth. And if you do not have your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you will spend your eternity separated from God in a place called hell. It's experiencing God's wrath. But if you don't truly believe that, you'll let your neighbor believe in something else and go to hell. If that's not what you truly delight in, if your life is not, oh God, in all that you have done for me and all that you want to do through me, I believe that you can, you will not go to your neighbor and tell them that God is the only way. You will not worship God. Your delight determines your desires and therefore your actions. In 1 Chronicles 16, verse 23, it says, "Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous work among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And he is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place. So ascribe to the Lord, O families of the people. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness." Here in Chronicles, the people are being urged and encouraged to worship God. Bring glory to him. Ascribe glory to him. But notice in verse 25, 26, and 27, it gives us the reason that God is to be worshipped. God is great. He is to be feared. He is above all other gods as creator of all things. Splendor and majesty are before him, and strength and joy are in his place. He is worthy of our worship. Do you delight in all that God says that he is? Do you believe in all that God says that he is? Do you truly believe that he is a God above all other gods, that there is none beside him or above him? If you truly believe all that God has revealed about himself in his word, then you will delight in him, because there is nothing and there is no one who can even compare to the God of this Bible. Nothing. You can read whatever other religion and look into whatever other religion you want to. There is no God that compares to this God. And he either is who he says he is, and you believe that, or he isn't, or you don't believe it. And when you trust that only God will satisfy your deepest longings, it is then that you will desire him above all else, and you will pursue him. Your delight in God will result in your worship of God, and your life then becomes an act of worship to God. It's not just what you do on Sunday mornings. It's what you do with your time, with your effort, with your money, with your abilities, with your thoughts, with all of your life. Is all of your life an act of worship to God? You will give your life to him above all else. Whatever, God, open hands. You take it. You use it how you want to. You will tell others about him and what he has done in your life. God, thank you for saving me. I delight in that, and I want others to know this joy. I want others to know how they can be saved. You will follow God as he guides you through this foreign land and will be unhindered in your worship of him. You won't just come and walk through life and get to these Sunday points. Now I'm going to worship and walk, and here's another Sunday. Now I'm going to worship. As you walk through life, as he guides you at work, and as he guides you at home, and as he guides you at school, wherever he takes you, your life is going to be an act of worship to him. And God will use those who give him the glory to accomplish great things for him. So let me ask you this, what do you delight in? Where do you find the most satisfaction, the deepest satisfaction in your life? You will know the answer to that by the actions in your life. Because what you delight in determines what you desire, which determines what your actions are. Listen, are you living your life to bring attention to God, to make much of him? Or are you living your life to bring attention to others and to make much of yourself? I think most of us want to worship God. I think that's our desire as we go through life in the moment by moment. We want to worship God. But we so easily forget who God is and all he has done for us in Christ. We have gospel amnesia. We forget about what God has done in our lives, all that he has done, all that he's promised to do. And so we begin to find our greatest delight in the lesser things of the world. And that's why it's so important that you do not neglect the Word of God. We talk about spiritual discipline. Spiritual disciplines are important, but they aren't important just for the discipline. Let me encourage you that you don't just get up and read your Bible because, well, that we were supposed to command it. That's really important. Yeah. But there's a reason it's so important. Don't neglect your time in the Word, not so you can go, check, check, look, I had my quiet time today. I had my time with the Lord. Look at me. You do it so that God can reveal himself to you and remind you who he is and all that he's done for you in Christ Jesus. This is why regular corporate worship with the body is so important. Because when you come here, we're not just saying, hey, how's the football game? How are the Astros doing? We're encouraging one another in Christ. We're pointing one another to who God is and all that he's done for us in Christ so that we'll go out and we'll live in worship of Christ. Those things are important because they remind us of who God is so that our lives will be in perpetual worship of God. God has given us all we need for life and for godliness in Christ Jesus. Every believer in this room has the potential to do great things for God, to be used by him to win friends and family members to Christ, to be used in the ministries of this church, and to have a great impact on the lives of others, to be an influence for the gospel in your family, regardless of the dynamics of your family. God can and will and desires to do great things through you. You just have to believe. You just have to believe. And not believe in yourself like Disney teaches you. That's a bunch of bunk. You know what happens when you trust yourself. You fall on your face. I'm not talking about believing in you. I'm talking about realizing that you have nothing to offer and no power of your own, and realizing what God has done in you has transformed you and given you the power to do whatever he's called you to do, and trusting in him. Trusting in who he is, trusting in the promises that he's made to you. It is then that the potential of his power in you is realized and that he will accomplish great things through you. But before God can do great things through you, you must put your faith in him to save you. You have to turn away from trusting in yourself and put your full faith in the work of Christ that he accomplished for you on the cross and through his resurrection. You have to turn away from worshiping yourself and you have to start worshiping God. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means there isn't a single person in this room that hasn't at one point in their life lived for themselves and their own glory instead of for God and his glory. And so each of us has believed that we're able to live our lives and go through this life without God in our lives. I mean, that's what sin is. God says, I want to show you how to have fullness of life. And you're like, nope, that's all right. I got this. Thanks. I don't need you in my life. And for so many, we found that that life is emptiness and that life is not fulfilling. It is a life that leads to destruction. But the Bible is also clear that our rebellion against God brings more than just emptiness. Because God is holy, he must bring about justice. And that means that our sin necessitated that he pour out his wrath on us. In order for God to be just, he must pour out his wrath on sin. We all deserve God's wrath because of our sin. And if we die with our sin on our account, that is exactly what we would receive, an eternity separated from God in hell. However, God, because of his love for you, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to take your place. Jesus never sinned. Jesus never turned away from God. Yet God poured out his wrath on Jesus, his own son. When Jesus died on the cross, he was taking the punishment that you deserved and taking the punishment that I deserved. because I was a sinner and a sinner, because you sinned. God considered Christ to be our substitute. And then 3 days later, God raised him from the dead. Jesus, in his death and resurrection, accomplished for you what you could not accomplish for yourself. You did not have the power to do so. He defeated sin and death, and he made the way for you to receive forgiveness and life from God. And so this morning, you have the opportunity to be saved from God's wrath. You have the potential to be forgiven of your sins and given new eternal life. However, you have to stop trusting in yourself and you have to start trusting in Christ. You have to pull the trigger by faith. Listen to what Romans 10, 9 and 10 says. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Listen, salvation does not come because you believe in God or believe that Jesus was God's son. That's great. That's a great start, but that's not how salvation comes. Salvation does not come because you stop taking drugs or you start living your life in a new way. Salvation does not come because you join a church or you begin to practice religion. Salvation comes only when you believe and confess. You believe that what Christ did on the cross through the resurrection is the only way to be forgiven of your sins. And so you confess that to God. And you confess by asking God to forgive you of your sins based on what Christ did for you on the cross. And then you confess that you want to give him full control of your life. Confess that he is Lord. It's no longer I'm going to follow my own way, which is sin. I'm going to turn away from that. Forgive me for that. And now I'm turning to Christ. You take control. You have my life. I am entrusting it to you because I know what happens when I do it. We're going to move into our time of response. If you want to be saved this morning, then I want to invite you to come. And I want you to talk to Pastor Ryan. He'll be standing right down front here in just a moment. And he'll answer any questions that you have about how you can be saved this morning. He would love to walk through that with you. But it may be this morning that you're already a follower of Christ. And so as we think about what is our response to God in these truths, it may just be this morning just to say yes to whatever it is that he's calling you to be like Abram in this morning, just so Abram went. So Don did whatever God asked him to do. So Joe did whatever God asked him to do. So Georgina did whatever it was that God asked them to do. Just simple obedience. Maybe it's, yes, Lord, I'll take an invite card and invite somebody to be here on Easter. Yes, Lord, I'll be here on the 28th. I'll blitz those neighborhoods so that we get all of those door hangers out, all those invitations. Or maybe it's, yes, Lord, I will share the gospel with that friend or that coworker or that family member that you have been leading me to share with. Listen, if you will trust God, then he will do great things through you. For all of us, we can ask the Holy Spirit here in this time of response to evaluate our lives, to show us where we have not been obedient or where we have given in to fear, where we've worshiped other things because of our lack of faith. You have the opportunity during this time to repent and to commit to a deeper faith in God. I love the verse where the young man responds to Jesus, "I believe, help my unbelief." What an encouraging verse. We all can ask the Spirit to deepen our faith, help my unbelief. Ask God to use us in a greater way and commit that whatever he tells us to do, that we're going to be obedient to it. Whether it's little, whether it's big, we're going to trust in him to use us. And then demonstrate your faith by being obedient to whatever it is. Don't just allow God and the Holy Spirit as you're in these moments of response to tell you, this is what I want you to do, and then walk out of here and forget about it or push it aside. Step out in faith. Be obedient. Watch what God will do through you. Will you bow your head and close your eyes this morning? As we go into our time of response, I'm going to pray. And then just right there where you are, you respond quietly in your heart to the Lord. If you want to come forward and talk to Ryan about salvation, we invite you to do so. And would love for you to do so. He would love to help you. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are a great God, that really all of this is about you revealing yourself and whether we're going to believe what you revealed or not. And if we truly believe who you are and all that you've done for us in Christ, then our life will reflect that. And as we step out in obedience to your glory, facing our fears, because we truly believe in who you are, we believe in what you say in your word, then we'll find that you will accomplish great things through us. It's your delight to do so, because in doing so, you bring glory and you bring honor to yourself. And oh God, that is what we need and that is what we want. We just need you to step in a real, unique way. That your Holy Spirit will stir in the hearts of men and women who claim Christ as Lord and will do a work. A work maybe that we've not seen or experienced in a long time. A work that demonstrates that it is not our power, but it is your power. It is you who use us as just mere instruments to bring about great glory to your name. And so we invite you to do that this morning. We are here with open hearts, asking the Spirit to guide and direct us in this time of response as to what we need to do. Father, I pray if there are those who have not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that the Spirit would convict them, that they would come forward and they would let Ryan know, and that we would be able to help them and walk them through this process of salvation. For believers, to ask for forgiveness, to make commitments so that you would use them in a mighty way. Whatever it is that you desire here in this place, this isn't about me, this isn't about this church, this is about you and them in this moment. So do your work to your glory, and we pray this in Jesus' name.